Okay, good evening, Chris. Faith comes by hearing, or by Chris. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for those who came out this evening to receive your precious and valuable word. May it make a difference in our hearts and our lives this evening. May it answer some question, solve some problem, and just give us the mind or the thinking of Jesus Christ, that we might be more like him, certainly more like him than like the devil. And so often it seems that we need that transition, transformation, more than ever. And it doesn't matter how long we've been on the road. Sometimes we lose sight. Sometimes we lose our way. And the only way we come back is by the instruction and correction that we receive from the Word of God and your divine hand upon us, discipline, chastening of those whom you love. Those whom I love, I chasten, discipline, skin alive every son that I receive. I thank you for that, Lord. It just proves and demonstrates that we are your children. Thank you for these things. Bless the word of God. In Mark, the wonderful gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 4 this evening, in Jesus' name, amen. Be careful what you hear. Jesus speaking. Be careful. 424. Be careful what you hear. That's the title of our message. Tuesday, May 10th, 2022 said, be careful what you hear. For those who have, more will be given. And those who don't have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. What does he mean, what you have? Well, you have to have skills in listening and discernment, so that you listen to the right things. See, it's got to be grace and faith, not law and works. And so many believers are so misled and confused because of what's taught. If you listen to the radio and you scan the various programs on the radio, you'd be surprised how many people teach the law. They're teachers of the law. And they don't know what they're teaching. They know nothing about the new covenant. They know nothing of the mystery. All that is unique, distinct, and unprecedented belongs to believers only and is the mainstay of Christian doctrine and teaching in the New Testament. They don't know. And so people follow those teachers. They have huge congregations. And or they're teaching the prosperity gospel, that you can tell how pleased God is with you by how much money you have, how many things you have, how prosperous you are. And of course, nothing could be further from the truth. That could be a sign that he's granted wealth and without capacity for adversity. And when adversity comes, where do you go? What do? You're not capacitated for adversity. See, the ideal is to be capacitated, fully capacitated for prosperity and adversity. And the plan of God will see to that. You trust in the Lord. He gives you just enough of both so that you'll be balanced, so you'll have a balance in your life. You won't go too far one way or the other, and you won't falsely think that you somehow, by yourself, in and of yourself, can please be pleasing to God. For that's impossible for us to do. The only things that count are the things which are made of faith, that come by grace, that work through hope to love. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Three abide. These three abide: faith, the apprehension, of Bible truth. Hope, the assimilation of Bible truth, committing it to memory, having it available for recall, remembrance, and use in circumstances and situations in life, and love, the application of the Word of God, the apprehension, assimilation, and application of Bible doctrine, faith, hope, and love. That's it. There's nothing else. In case you forgot, in case you don't know, I'm here to tell you. So now you know. Mark 4:1. I guess we should start at the very beginning. It's a very good place to start. Mark 4:1. He, Jesus, began to teach again by the sea. He's by the sea. He's on the shore, the beach. And they pressed him. And so he had to get a ship, and he had to go on the ship and preach from the ship to those who were gathered on the shoreline. And such a large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd, must have been thousands and thousands of people, was by the sea on the land or on the shoreline. His stage was a ship, his pulpit from which he taught the large crowd gathered on the seashore. I bet you his voice boomed. Had to. They didn't have any, you know, microphones or amplification of any kind. So he must have really had a voice that carried. Kind of like me. I don't need this. You wouldn't need it to hear me in the back, that's for sure. In case, unless I would whisper. Just for effect. Say, what did he say? Never mind. We'll give him a microphone, and we can hear everything he says. So, he taught the people, we'll learn in a minute, in parables. So, he had all these people gathered, and he was teaching these people parables that have hidden spiritual meanings, simple meaning, but hidden spiritual meanings that no one apart from the Holy Spirit can understand. That's what Jesus taught. If there was any understanding, it comes from God, and it's the same today for us. If we have any understanding at all, any true understanding, it came from God, the Holy Spirit. So Jesus would come to fulfill the scriptures and teach in parables. So that what? So that hearing they could not hear, seeing they could not see. Lest they hear with their ears, see with their eyes, turn, and he should heal them. But they weren't after the truth. They were after something else, something less than the truth. That is, to have some type of provision, physical provision, or in some instances, freedom from the tyranny of Rome and being, you know, a society and a nation in captivity to a godless nation, an empire like Rome. And Rome was godless. Its religion was emperor worship and mythology in a curious blend. And they insisted that you follow the state religion. And if you were caught in some offense, they would make you denounce the Lord and venerate and bow and genuflect before the emperor. And that's the way it was in Israel. And among or amidst God's chosen people, Israel, at that time, at the time of the visitation of Messiah, place was a mess. Country was bad, in worse shape than ever. When Jesus Christ came, he came into his own. It says, well, it looks like they're all listening to him and coming to hear what he has to say and believing in him. In some measure, yes. In large measure, no. We know that's true. They had to believe in Christ and his true identity as God and Savior to be saved. Not go to John's, not John's baptism. John's baptism did nothing but prepare them for the gospel and not bring them salvation. And though John did preach that the one who was coming after him had sandals that John wasn't even qualified or worthy to loose, and that he would baptize with the Holy Spirit. That's the key right there, baptize with the Holy Spirit. Not with water, not with rituals, but with reality, with the Spirit of God, so that God might indwell man. Until Jesus came, that never occurred. He's the first, the pioneer, and the founder and finisher of faith in Hebrews 12:2. So, parables are short stories using common images like sports or farming or something like that. Fishing, things people understood, used to convey a simple spiritual message, but one that is hard to figure, hard to figure out. You say, well, they are simple stories. Well, if I sat you all down and said, tell me what this parable means, you would say this, somebody else would say that, someone else would say this. Some of you may agree, some of you would disagree. Some of you would say, well, no, that's what he meant. No, this is what he meant. Well, there's a key to it. There's a way that you can understand the parables. And here he gives it to us in the mother of all parables called the parable of the sower. We have the template or the key to understanding all the parables in the parable of the sower. And I'll show you that once again tonight. I've done it before, but I'll do it tonight once again in case you've forgotten. We haven't done the Gospels for a long time. And it's very profitable. I personally am enjoying it tremendously. I hope you are too. It's a lot easier than Ecclesiastes, I'll tell you that. Ecclesiastes was tough. But I learned so much in my study of Ecclesiastes, even if you learned nothing. I learned a lot. Sometimes that happens, you know. Ask Judy. You say, ask those ladies, quiz those ladies on what they learned.
You're supposed to obey your husband?
That's not what I taught. I taught you're supposed to obey the Lord, and you're supposed to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and everything, and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, and everything else in your life will make sense, finally. Right, Jude? Nothing else. It's a beautiful thing once you get a hold of it. Once you understand the singularity and simplicity of devotion to Christ, everything falls into place. It's a beautiful life. You can have days of heaven on earth. And he talks about that in this passage. I better get moving. Never finish it. I have to finish it tonight. So let's see, quarter to an hour, 15, 20, 20. Okay, I'll make it. I'll just make it. Verse 2. No, we're not done with verse 1. He says, oh, here he's going to teach in parables. Parables are short stories used to convey spiritual message. They have a spiritual meaning, usually a very simple, singular spiritual meaning. The most famous parables come from Jesus, of course, found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John, on the other hand, Gospel of John, is plain and clear declarations or statements of truth with only two, not parables, but paramoia. They're called paramoia. They declare who Jesus is and what he does to help us, heal us, and save us. They are, number one, the shepherd of the sheep in John chapter 10, and the vine and the branches in John 15. Those are the only two. Everything else is in plain language, plain speech. neither of these qualify as paraboles. Parabole means, para means alongside, and bole means to roll. It rolled alongside. Truths rolled alongside the earth. Verse 2, and he was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. Listen carefully to this. Behold, idu. Look and see. The sower went out to sow. The sower went out to sow. Here we have the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soil. It's a good way to remember it. The sower, the seed, and the soil. Verse 4, as he was sowing, that is the sower, some of his seed fell beside the path or beside the road. And the birds came and ate it up. Verse 3, other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have enough soil. And immediately it sprang up, germinated, but because it had no depth of soil, after the sun had arisen, it was scorched because it had no root, and certainly no water, no root going down deep enough to tap into water, and it withered away. So it is with the word of God, by so many, received by so many, but not retained. Received, but not retained. Received, but not having prepared the soil properly so that it might be deeply implanted, as James says in 1:21, the deeply implanted word, emphutos, which will save your soul in time. Verse 7, other seed fell among the thorns. This is a good one. And the thorns, jaggers, came up, weeds came up, and choked it, and it never yielded any fruit, no crop. Then other seeds fell into good soil, good, deep, rich soil prepared for planting. And as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop that produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. It means it had a bumper crop, a huge yield, a huge crop, from a few seeds that were planted in good soil. And he was saying, he who has ears to hear, and that's just about everyone, let him hear. As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside get everything in parables. That is, those who are initiated get the mystery. Those who are not get everything in parables. Those who want to know the truth will get the mystery. Those who don't, won't and can't have it. They want something else, something less than the truth. Then he says, so that while seeing they may see, this is why he's teaching in parables. Not so they'll understand simple verses and analogies and metaphors. No, of course not. While seeing, they may see and not perceive. And while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be healed or forgiven. Verse 13, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? He said to his disciples, do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand the rest of the parables? This is the key to understanding the parables, the mother of all parables. It's the sower, the seed, and the soils. The mother of all parables is such the key to understanding all of them, which you will always, by the way, which you will always find difficult to do, because they're in a form and format that requires the Spirit. And it's not something that you can fully grasp now, but you'll continue to learn about them and to see their relevance and pertinence and application in your life, because they're powerful and wonderful things, and none more so than the parable of the sower. The sower sows the word. What's the seed? The seed is the word. The sower is Christ. And he sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road. Those walking down the road of life. Little pilgrim walking down the road of life. And he's not really paying attention. He's focused on all kinds of things. He has a lot of important things to do in his day. And even though the word is there and available to him, he pays no attention to it at all. It falls on the road as he walks down the road. Falls alongside the road. It says, and when they hear, that is when the word is present, before they can even take the word or think about it or see any real importance or relevance in it, immediately Satan comes. And his minions, not those little yellow people, minions, his fallen angels, his demon spirits come. The same ones that teach false doctrine called the doctrines of demons, 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. And they snatch the word, which has been sown toward them, in them, along the path as they walk down the road of life, doing the things that they deem to be important, not taking time for the word of God, paying no attention to it at all. Verse 16, in a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places. That's a little bit of dirt and a lot of rocks. Who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. Sounds good to me. I like it. But there's no depth of soil, no application. None. No assimilation. There could be application, or there could be apprehension, but no assimilation, and certainly no application. Things are too rocky. The soil's too hard, and there is no water. There's not enough water. The water of the word has got to be watered. Paul says, some sow, some water, but God gives growth. You have to have water. You have to be like a tree planted by rivers of water whose roots go down deep, tap the underground streams and sources of water. You have to have sun and water for growth, plant growth. So, he says, these are the ones on whom seed was sown, on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. They're not negative toward the word, not at all. But they have no firm root in themselves. They have no foundation, no stability in their life. No firm foundation in Christ and in the word of Christ and in the grace of God. Faith and grace. They may have law and works, but there's no power in law for accomplishing it. See, the law can only curse you. It's from God. It's good. It's right. It's true. But it can only curse you because you can't do what it says and tells you to do. And so you're condemned by the law, and it shows the character, the dastardly and deadly character of sin. That's all it does. That's all it was given for. But where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Paul says, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, a different story altogether, and to reveal the inheritance that's yours among all those who are sanctified. In Acts 20, 31. So, here, they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction where persecution arises because of the word, and it always will, from the satanic kingdom, always, to oppose the word of God, immediately they fall away from that truth that they received and rejoiced in for a moment. They don't know. They never come to learn. They don't hear enough of the word to ever learn that man's emergency is God's specialty, God's opportunity to show himself strong. Have you discovered that in your life? That's what it is. That's what man's emergency and difficulty is God's specialty and opportunity to show himself strong. No matter what it is, if it's illness, sickness, injury, failures of all kinds, and difficulties that he sends into our life so that we will cleave to him and put all of our trust in him. So, to show himself strong, and if we will go to the Word and cleave to the Lord, we will find meaning and purpose in difficulty, the difficulty we're undergoing, and become capacitated to trust God in a wide range and variety of difficulties, all of which are assigned to us for that purpose. Philippians 1:29. Don't you know? It's been appointed not only to believe, but to suffer. So you take what you've believed from the Word of God and apply it to the circumstances and situations and emergencies and crises of life as the solution to the problem that you face, to the adversity or difficulty that you face in life. And God delivers you out of them all. In Psalm 34:19. Many of the afflictions of the righteous. Don't try to escape the afflictions of the righteous. You can't. You won't. But know this, that God will deliver you out of them all. You trust in the Lord. And you can't go wrong. He'll never fail you. Hath he not said, I will never leave you or forsake you? Hebrews 13:5. That's what he said. Psalm 34:19. Many of the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers them out of them all. After a while, we come to know that there's nowhere else to go and no one else who can help us anyway. So we put all our eggs in one Easter basket. The Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18. We made it all the way up to 18. Others are the ones on whom seed was sown. Jesus is explaining these things to his disciples, not to the crowd. They go, that was really a good message, Jesus. What does it mean? I'm going to tell you what it means, if you care enough to ask. See, they asked him, explain this to us. He wasn't even going to offer it. They had to ask. So you ask God your questions. Seek your answers from God and solutions for your problems from him. And you can't go wrong. It says, and others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the cares or worries of the world, and there's so many of them, people problems, work problems, financial problems, social problems, problem problems, mental problems, all kinds of problems. The worst ones are the ones that we bear about in our bodies, in our minds, because we don't think right. Therefore, we choose the wrong things and can't expect but to suffer the consequences of things. But God still takes those and turns them, if we give him half a chance to do so, into good in the end. He'll use them to train us. We're training for reigning. You have to be able to go through difficulty and have capacity for adversity and problem solving and learn how to trust God with extravagant confidence in order to reign with Christ. That's what it requires. So you're training for reigning for eternity. So, the worries of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, that's a good one, money problems, and all kinds of desires and lust for other things enter in and choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. These become overwhelmed and can't imagine that the Lord is greater than any problem that they might encounter. Verse 20, and those are the ones on whom the seed was sown in good soil. Here's the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it, that is, receive it, deeply implanted, hear the word and with good soil, with attentiveness, and affirm it, accept it, believe it on purpose, and bear fruit 30 times, 60 times, and 100-fold. That is, over time, it keeps on producing wonderful fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, love in our eight children. And that's rewardable production because God did it in you, through you, for you, to you, all he requires of you. The fruit of the Spirit, supernatural life. It demands a supernatural means. For its execution, enter the Holy Spirit and the living and powerful Word of God. Hebrews 4:12. Galatians 5:22 and 23. These are the fruity ones. Those who hear the Word, have prepared the soil, receive it, deeply implanted, for the production of fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. These are the fruity ones. Are you a fruity one? Ones that are full of fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, and who glorify God. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit. Therefore, every tree that bears fruit, he prunes it, so it could be a lean, mean, fruit-bearing machine without the superfluous bulk. It's just a fruit-bearing dynamo. And by their fruit, you'll know them. You'll know the fruity ones. By what they say, how they live, what they do, you'll know. They are fully laden. They are a fully laden fruit tree, full of virtue, love, in all of its categories, toward God, toward others, toward the brethren, toward self, in all of the directions, toward the Word of God. They love. They just love the Word of God. To love the Word of God is to love Jesus Christ, who is God and who is the Word of God. You can't separate them. Verse 21, and he was saying to them, this is the same thing as a lamp that shines in a house, that it's not to be put under a bushel basket or under a bed. Is it not brought to be put upon a lampstand? You put it on a lampstand so that it shines forth. In the house and out from the house, so everybody can see the light that shines. They won't be able to help it. They'll see your fruit and see the light that emanates from you. You don't have to try to do it. It'll be there. It shines brightly and everyone sees it. That doesn't mean they know what it means, but they know there is a distinct difference. That's all they know. And not everyone will like it, for the Scripture says that to some you will be a savor of life and to others a savor of death. Some will want to know how to be saved, and others will say, I don't want to be saved. I want to kill you because I see you're saved and I'm not. And I don't think I have any way to be saved. And I certainly don't want to be like you, a goody-goody. Therefore, I'll kill you. That's what they did to Jesus. And if you're anything like him, they'll probably want to do it to you, but they don't have the guts to do it. So they'll just try to assassinate your character instead of your person. Verse 22, for nothing is hidden except to be revealed. Everything will be revealed in the end. Nor has anything been secret, but that it might come to light. Everything will be exposed in the end. Then he says, if anyone has ears to hear, once again, let him hear. As our friend Bobby Moores once said, take the cotton out of your ears and put it in your mouth. Which means shut your mouth and open your ears. I hope you hear this, Bobby. Verse 24. And he was saying to them, take care or be careful what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. That is, to the degree that you take care and are careful to listen. Careful what you listen to is the degree to which you will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and be well-pleasing to God, because God is pleased with Jesus himself and in you. So what you take in, what you hear and believe, will be in you. What you do not hear and believe will escape you, will elude you. Is that clear enough? Is that simple enough? It's true. And it's all by faith and not by the works of the law. Read Romans 3:20, Galatians 2:16, Galatians 3:2, 3:5, 3:10. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. You're under a curse. Under grace, you're blessed in every way. Beyond measure. See, there are works of faith. Those are good. According to 1 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul says, I never stop giving thanks for you for the works of faith, the labors of love, and the steady production of hope. That's faith, hope, and love once again. And those are God's doing. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, they count because they're true righteousness, the product of God working in us. That's how he works. In Philippians 2:13, he works, wills and works in us according to his good pleasure. It's the truth that sets us free. In John 8:32, enabling us to trust God in the most extreme circumstances. Where else are you going to go? As Peter said, when Jesus said, why don't you go too, because of my hard sayings? And he said, you alone have the words of eternal life. Where am I going to go? When God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, he obeyed without wavering and without question. His faith, primitive faith, simple faith, in the person of Christ through the message of the gospel in Genesis 15:6 became mature faith and consistent faith to the point where he was capacitated for anything. If God said to do it, he said, yes, sir, and he went and did it without even thinking about it and certainly not fretting or fearing, knowing as he did that if God would make him slay his son, he would raise him from the dead. Abraham says just that in Genesis 22:5. By momentary faith in the person of Christ, we become children of God, even as Abraham did in Genesis 15:6. And by faith in the word of Christ, consistent faith, mature faith, and the capacity that we have by faith for hope and then love, we are the friends of God, even as Abraham was when he offered Isaac without wavering in James 2:23. So you see how that works? Verse 25, for whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, what he supposes he has, dokeo, shall be taken away from him. Those who use their ears to hear the word, to taste and see that the Lord is good. What verse is that, Di? You better believe it's 34:8. Anyway, that's close enough, my friend. Job says in 34:3, I love this. He says, for the ear tests words, even as the palate tastes food. So taste and see with your ears that the Lord is good. Whoever comes, you might be seven. Is it seven or eight? Tell me, please. Because I could be just an arrogant little pup saying it's seven, saying it's eight, and you said it's seven. I want to know. Is it? Oh, you're it's eight. Okay, that's why I'm the pastor of this church. Okay. Take a bite with your ear. That is, whoever comes, Jesus is saying, in essence, whoever comes to have listening skills. What comes after listening skills? Learning skills. And then after learning skills come leaning skills. That's depending, leaning on the Lord and his power. Living skills, how to execute the Christian spiritual life, and then loving skills. Loving God, loving all mankind, loving the Word, loving Christ, occupation with the person of Christ, who is God, who is man, who is the Word. So it all culminates in the person of Christ, your relationship with Christ. Living skills, listening skills, learning skills, leaning skills, living skills, and loving skills. Those who have them will derive more and more benefit and advantage from the Word that they hear and from the Word that they hide in their soul, the Word they receive and retain as they hear it often, so that their rate of forgetting does not exceed their rate of learning. That's what happens with most people. They don't hear the Word often enough so that they have a progression of learning. They forget more than they learn. The rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of learning. And that's never good. And you'll never get to where you're going, where you want to go, if that's happening. So, those who are full of it, that is the Word, and the skill in receiving it, processing it, retaining it, apprehending it, assimilating it, and applying it, have the advantage. They always have the advantage. In Psalm 37:37, what does it say? He got it. Can you believe this guy? This isn't planned. He knows these psalms. Mark the perfect man. Woo! That means notice. Somebody who does these things and has these things, and they're remarkable people. Like Ty is a remarkable guy. Psalm 37:37. That means focus your attention upon the Lord Jesus. Who else is a perfect man but him? And those who are most like him. Those who are full, I said full of it, full of what? Grace and truth. Even as he is, even as he was, even as he is. Verse 26, and he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. This is how it works. You just keep on casting the seed on the soil of your heart, allowing it to be sown in your heart. The man, the sower, is Christ. He's our teacher. He's our only teacher. Matthew 23:8. Too much is made of human teachers. They are facilitators. Though there are those who are gifted to communicate and expound the word, all of us are to be directly God-taught. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are God-taught, theodidactoi. And that is to love one another. That's the end of the story. The end of the commandment is love from a pure heart. So you have faith, hope, and love. Verse 27. and he goes to bed at night. The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night and gets up in the morning and notices that the seeds has sprouted and grown. How it happens, he has no idea. He has no idea. So daily imperceptible gains result in monumental advances, a little each day. And if you saw what they call that, where they speed up the growth process, what's it called? Time lapse photography. Yeah, you'd see it. Daily imperceptible gains result in monumental advances. Goes to bed at night, gets up by day, the seed sprouts and grows. He has no idea how that happens. Some plant, Paul says, some water, but God causes plants to grow. Growth is supernatural. Growth is God's doing. It's a miracle that anything grows and bears fruit, flowers, seeds, etc. Verse 28, the soil produces crops all by itself. First the blade germinates, the plant germinates, you see it will pop through. Then the head, that is the fruit in its formation. Then the full mature fruit in the head. The sower, the seed, and the soil. Then he says, but when the crop permits, he, the farmer, immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. There will come the harvest. When that which was sown and grown is ready to reap. What you sow, you will reap in kind. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Galatians 6, 7. Whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap, not something else. And if you sow to the Spirit, you reap eternal life. That's also Galatians 6, 7, which are days of heaven on earth. Indeed, you can and should. And if you sow to the flesh, you reap a harvest of corruption. Galatians 6, 8, the next verse, days of great difficulty without knowing why. Not knowing that those are appointed also and very important to your spiritual growth. If you sow to yourself in righteousness, you reap peace. According to Hosea 10, 12, if you sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. You see pictures on the news about what those tornadoes do to entire communities. You don't want to get hit with a whirlwind in Hosea 8, 7. Verse 30, and he said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? The kingdom of God is presently, at this time, in the invisible realm where Christ rules as king and his word is supreme. Jesus said it to the Pharisees. Now, having been questioned in Luke 17, 20 and 21. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Entos. In you, within you. If Christ is in you, the kingdom is in you. If the word is in you, the kingdom is in you. Presently, it exists, the kingdom exists in the church age in mystery form. In Matthew 13, as the treasure hidden in the field and will in the second advent come to be manifest on earth by the reign of Christ over all the nations for 1,000 years. See it actually come to fruition at that time. In the meantime, it's inside of you. And when natural history ends and God demonstrates the fullness of his plan for man, the kingdom will come. It will be a kingdom, eternal kingdom, without sin or defilement of any kind, world without end. Amen. Verse 31. He says next, it's like a mustard seed. You say, well, I know what that is. A mustard seed's a tiny seed, and it becomes a big bush in the garden. And that means that Christianity is going to take over the world, the whole garden. That's not what that means at all. It's like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, Yet when it grows, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. That's from Ezekiel 31 and 32. An almost invisible seed, the mustard seed, which grows into a monster bush. But with that growth, there are many birds that find lodging there. So it's true and false Christianity, or Christendom in general, becomes a monstrosity, and it has. And Jesus knew this and predicts it from the very beginning and prophesies. That is, that harbors every kind of bird, the same ones that steal the disregarded word from the path, ensuring that it comes to naught. Luke 8:5, when Luke tells the story of the sower, the soils and the seed, he says that the birds take the seed, and here the birds are in the branches, squawking. Satan and his minions hinder, hide, hoodwink mankind to neutralize and minimize the reception and retention of the word. As a result, the renewing of men's minds, the conversion of the soul, transformation of a man's life. He makes mushrooms out of believers, keeps them in the dark, blinds men's minds, and feeds them manure so they become mushrooms. With them big, stupid-looking heads, sometimes full of knowledge, but no real understanding or application, no apprehension, assimilation, or application of the word. They obscure the issue, get people busy protesting abortion. You'll see lots of that these days with this new bill that they leaked out that they're going to overturn Roe versus Wade, and oh boy, they love that. That's thank you, Jesus. For overturning abortion. God did not call you to protest abortion. No, he did not. He told you to get the word in your soul. And those who have the word in their soul will see all things in the proper perspective and won't do those things that others would do and suffer because of what they've done and regret their decisions all the days of their life and live in deep, dark depression. They obscure the issue, get people busy protesting abortion, social and racial injustice, political causes, environmental issues, save the planet, any and all issues that distract and obscure man's purpose for life on earth so that you won't know what you're here for. If only that one would invest just a tithe of his time in hearing and believing God's word, his life would be so much better. Be so much more meaningful. But no, that is usually the absolute last resort. Verse 33. With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them, so far as they were able to hear it. The crowds then, back then, didn't get it, nor do they now. You can have huge churches, and only a tiny remnant gets it in them and in other churches. It's always a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace it's no more works, or grace would not be grace. It's all determined by grace and grace orientation, doctrine orientation and grace orientation, and occupation with the person of Christ. Makes all the difference. This parable, which is known as the mother of them all, defines the great issue of the kingdom, which is the king and his word. That's the kingdom. The king and his decree, his word. And like the sower, the seed and the soil. The sower is Christ, the seed is the word of Christ, and the soil is the condition of the heart to receive it. The only variable is the condition of the soil. The sower is the same. The seed is the same. The soil differs from person to person. The path is the word along the way, unattended. The rocky, hard, and shallow soil. Then the thorns and weeds, the distractions of problems, money problems. Either the problems of too much money or too little, for whatever reason. And the good soil, tilled and prepared for planting. James 1:21, for receiving with meekness the deeply implanted word, which is able to save our souls in time. Your soul is saved for all eternity, but you need to save your soul in time. That's what the word does. Save your mind. It will give you sanity in an insane world. Verse 34. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. Explanation is necessary. Many think that they understand, even as the disciples claim that they have. In Matthew 13:51, when Jesus is telling them the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven in parables, he says to them at the end, he says, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes, we have." They didn't understand any of them. No one really has the full understanding of any of it. Or you must admit that you understand very little. Verse 35, on that day when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." They need to get away from that side and go to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, the winds of change, the waves of doubt and fear. And the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. I love that. That's too great. Doesn't even need any commentary from me. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die?" That's exactly how they said it. Verse 39, and he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still, hush, be still." And immediately the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. Whew, it made me so calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid?" Good question. Do you still have no faith? No faith. They became very much afraid. They didn't like when he said that. And said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And we're done. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, this authorized biography of his days of his life and ministry and all of the activity, how busy he was and all the things that he said and taught and did and the healings and casting out of demon spirits and helping and healing and saving people at every turn. How magnificent is it? And the story goes on in our lives as well. It's never stopped, never ceased to be ongoing and active in our lives also. Thank you so much for all that you've done, all that you've given, and for the bright future that you've given each one of us. Father, may we have the staying power and the endurance to continue on to the end as we derive great incentive from the Word of God, strength from you, in our weakness made strong, and to continue on in the Word of God, to produce fruit that remains, and in the end, to hear, as it were, "Well done, good and faithful servant," to have an abundant entrance and a full reward. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, also bless the offering. In Jesus' name, amen.